As the men are being seated, the kids can go to jam. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 13. Today we're beginning a new Bible congregational reading called The Parables of Christ, The Secrets Revealed. As a church, we are the people of the book. Somebody say amen. Bible reading is the means by which we learn and keep fresh in our minds the ideas that mold and shape our lives. Our lives are the products of our thoughts. We have said this before. It is true that if you will change the way that you think, it will change the way that you live. Now, that works for great and that works for horrible. You have to know what to change your mind to. Romans chapter 12, 1 and 2 says that we need to offer our bodies as a living sacrifice. Verse 2 says, do not conform any longer to the pattern of the world, but be transformed by what? By your mind, by the transformation of your mind. So don't conform any longer to the thinking of this world and the behavior of this world, but be transformed in the renewing of your mind. Then it says you will be able to test and approve what is good and perfect and his perfect will for you. So the people of the book, which is what the Church of Jesus Christ is, are a people who are given to the promises and the principles and the precepts of God's word. This is fun for me to do this morning because this is, my favorite thing, I'm a Bible preacher. I know I'm not the best Bible preacher, but God deigns to use knuckleheads like me and you, amen? But we are filled with his word. We share his word. I know that when I'm behind the pulpit and when I'm under God's written word, that even though I'm Jeff Cox, I'm a vessel and that there's a Holy Spirit transaction happening. His word is going out. He's doing things with his word that I can't even imagine. The word is powerful. The word is transforming. The word is eternal. The word will make you more Christ-like. The word does 1,001 things. And the first part of this message, you'll know that you're at the halfway point when I begin to share with you what the parables will do. But the first half of this message is about why we are people of the word, why we are a church that believes in congregational Bible reading, and why it is important for you, every believer, to be disciplined and devoted to opening up your book and applying it to your life. So here at Southland Christian Church, again, we're kicking this off today. It is the parables of Christ, the secrets that are revealed. And I had my daughter Krista tell me when she was, it feels like maybe 18 or 19 or somewhere in that category. How old is she now? 28? Thanks. Who knew that better than me? Was that good for you, Nancy? Okay. Ties that bind. Okay. Life is going by so quick. She told me one time, she says, Daddy, you know what the best thing that you ever taught me? Well, that'll get a dad's attention in a heartbeat, won't it? And I was eager to know. And she said, you taught me how to read the Bible for myself. I thought, that's great. I'll give you a few points about reading the Bible for yourself. Accept the Bible just as it is. Whatever you read, if it doesn't make sense to you or if it goes against especially what you've heard, don't try to redefine it. Don't try to make it fit some philosophy that you've heard or have or whatever. If it doesn't make sense, especially when it doesn't make sense, take the Bible as it is. It is the word of God. It does not change with the shifting shadows of the world trends and supposedly new human principles that are out there. Take it as it is. It doesn't need your help. It's been able to stand for a lot of years, right? I've got a little mnemonic, which is a memory device that tells me some things about the word. Number one, it has an historical index. That means that it's historically true. It's been proven time and time again. Historically, number Two, big finger, answers the big questions. Who am I? Why am I here? Where am I going? Who is God? What happens after you die? Those are the big questions. Number three, the ring finger, tells me that the whole Bible is unified, just like a couple are unified together. The whole Bible has a unity of thought. It has over 1,100 authors that are human, but all were pens in the hands of a God who wrote that Bible, wrote the book. It has unity of thought. Did I say it was written by 1,200 men? I'm wrong on that. It's over 1,200 years written by over 40 different men. Shepherds, doctors, all kinds of different people. But when can you ever get 40 men to agree on anything over the span of 1,200 years? That's amazing, isn't it? Has unity of thought. P is for your pinky. It's prophetic. It's prophetic. The Bible will say things 500 years before, 700 years before, and then perfectly are fulfilled. We are living in a time when prophecies are being fulfilled. The Bible is prophetic. That proves the supernatural of it, the supernatural aspect of it. The thumb reminds me is that it changes lives. It changes your life. You know, if you don't know everything about the Bible, and who does? I mean, there's always that, those people go, man, they know everything. But I'll tell you, you can take the most plain and common Christian who just got saved 3 days ago, and he may not know these four things yet, but he knows this. It changed his life. And when you put that all together, you've got a fist. It can stand in any fight. Take the Bible as it is. It'll defend itself. It'll stand in any fight. If you're going to read the Bible for yourself, take the Bible as it is. Read the Bible thoughtfully. I found out years ago when I would try to read the Bible through in 1 year that I would always fail. I think I would still fail today if I tried to read the Bible in a year. I think I read of Martin Luther, who read it 3 times in a year. Boy, I feel like a midget. I feel like a small man when I hear that. But I'll tell you one thing that can happen when we're trying to do our read a Bible through a year. There are some that can do it. I know who you are. I won't name you by name, but I do know the two people in this church that can do that. You're geared a little differently. But what can happen sometimes when we start those yearly Bible reading programs that we do in the beginning of the year, we're going to get through the Bible in a year, is we fall behind in a short amount of time, then we start feeling guilty. And then we're trying to catch up. And then we start doing something that's a horrible thing to do. We start trying to read in a hurry so that you can check off your boxes for the day. And you become a frenetic little freak trying to get through a Bible in a year. Listen, it is better that you read less of the Bible but read it regularly, to read thoughtfully than in a hurry. It is great if you can read a chapter a day. You'll do fine. There's about 1,100 chapters in the whole Bible. So if it takes you 3 years, great. That tends to be more my speed. What I'm just saying is it's more important that you read thoughtfully than trying to hurry through and check off boxes. Understand what you're reading. The Holy Spirit will help you with that. Read with a pen. Read with a plan to trust the Lord and to apply it to your life. The pen is for the purpose of, you know, I know you're not all journal. You know, for those of you that can read through the Bible in a year, I'm the guy that can journal. So, but it does help to crystallize a thought. But most importantly, read with an attitude that you're going to apply what you read to your life. You should get up from every Bible reading and say, okay, how does this apply to me today? And then finally, on these little bullet points here, is make it a habit to read your Bible. Occasional and spasmodic reading of your Bible really has little fruit to it. That's why you are blessed to be a member of Southland Christian Church. Somebody say amen. We have a habitual Bible reading program here. You'll get a booklet today. It'll give you 4 weeks. It'll give you a daily reading. It will not have a Sunday reading on it. The reason that I've done that is because I figure we get here, we're church people. We're people of the book. We're also people who meet together on Sunday. Amen. And what we will do is we will take what we've read Monday through Saturday and we'll preach from what we've been reading from and study from it. You can read more. But this keeps it accessible for everybody. In 2009, through probably about 6 months, the Lord was dealing with me in terms of how I preach on a Sunday morning. And I won't go down that story. Many of you have heard it before. You can ask me later about it. But man, I was really wrestling with the Lord for 6 months. I was hearing things from different preachers. Somebody gave me a CD set that had a whole thing about preaching through the Bible in order. And I thought, man, that is so constraining to me because I'm a real free spirit in my heart. I'm a spontaneous guy and all that. But I tell you, what sealed it for me was a couple of things. One thing that came to me was in a great little Bible commentary called Haley's Bible Handbook, found on page 814, Mr. Haley wrote these words. The most important thing in this book is the suggestion that each church have a congregational plan of Bible reading. And number two, that the pastor's sermon be from the part of that Bible read in the past week. We had, was it a half night of prayer? I think it was on a Friday night. And I had different elders set up to do the lead on each of those 3 hours. And I was going to be the guy that kind of tied it all together. And we were seeking the Lord for the ministry, much like we're in a season of prayer right now with the Nehemiah Prayer Project. It's a time of blessing when we're in prayer. You can expect that some great things will come from it. And on that particular day, I got a kidney stone. Never had one of those before. Those are fun. And I was in the hospital, and Dave came to see me. And he said, well, what about the prayer meeting tonight, blah, blah, blah. You know, and he says, I've got it. And I said, thanks. We had been doing some fasting and praying, and I don't know if I wasn't drinking enough water or what, I don't know, but all I know is I was in pain. But you know what? I got out of the hospital later that afternoon, and I made it halfway through the prayer meeting and came and sat beside, and I was listening to the men share things, and every one of those three elders talked about the importance of the Word of God in this ministry, each one of them. And they hadn't been talking to each other. And that was what the Lord had been dealing with me about for 6 months. I remember that we felt a need to come and pray at this pulpit and rededicate this pulpit. Not as we weren't preaching crazy things, just to really take it really, really serious. And the word of the Lord came to us that said that we needed to not hesitate from preaching the whole counsel of God. Acts 20, 27 and 30 says, keep watch over yourselves. Paul told that new church, watch and remember that by the space of 3 years, I did not cease to warn every one of you day and night with tears. Now, brothers, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all of them that are sanctified. I did not hesitate to preach to you the whole counsel of God, not just the fun parts. Not just the popular parts, but the hard parts, the difficult parts. In 2009, we went through, began, Paul mentioned 3 years, we began an adventure through the whole Bible in 3 years, and we did it in 3 years. And some Bible reading after that, we did the book of Romans, chapter 1 through 16, called Romans 3D. We did the book of John, a portrait of John, the portraits of Christ in each of the 21 chapters of John. And just this last year, we finished an almost 2-year adventure through the whole Bible again from Genesis to Revelation, looking at the big chapters in his story. If you've been there, say amen. We take the whole counsel of the word. On the front of my Bible, I had my Bible recovered. This was given to me, the cover kind of started falling apart within a couple of years. I sent this back east to a Bible binding group, and they rebound my Bible for me. I forget what animal it is, but it's going to last longer than the one that came out of the store. And they asked me what I wanted to have on the front of it. Well, we all put our names on the front of our Bibles. But I didn't. I already know who I am. I had written on the front of this Bible here from Ezekiel chapter 3, verse 3, eat it all. Eat it all. And I figure if I've got good wide margins in it, so I've made some good notes in it, and I figure if somebody picks up this Bible after the Lord's taken me home, then they don't have to walk around with the obstruction of my name on it. And it'll always have a remembrance that says, eat it all. A whole Bible makes a whole Christian. I was changed. I grew in the Lord when I decided to take the whole Bible and apply it and to preach the parts that are unpopular just as they come up sequentially. And so that's something else that we do here at Southland Christian Church is we do read the whole book and we do read it sequentially. A good pastor who's out there, I like him. His name is Alistair Begg. He's the guy, if you're on the radio, you'll hear him. You can always tell Alistair Begg because he speaks with a Scottish accent. And I just love accents. I like French accents, and I think I like Scottish accents second. Anybody who sounds like Braveheart, I'll listen to them for a few moments. And he has, there's a theological phrase that he used that was called skeots, S-C-E-O-T-S. Sequential, consecutive exposition of the scriptures. That was so daunting to me when I was arguing for 6 months about these things. Such a great case was made by men of old and all the way through to the present with good men like Mr. Haley and or Alistair Begg. Preach it sequentially. Be consecutive. Exposition means give it the sense. Read it and then give it the sense. Do the preaching part of it. And so we in all of our reading programs here have always had that component of a sequentialness to it. It's not a word, but that's sequential. So as we're coming to the parables here, now you know you're at the halfway mark. As we're coming to the parables, the parables are spread out through all of the four gospels. And there's a lot of things that are happening in between those gospels. But as I was thinking about what to do on the next Bible reading, this was last year, as I was thinking, there's so much preparation that goes into getting it to the booklets. And I was thinking about how it fits in. And I thought, what about the sequential part? I like that consecutive verse-by-verse aspect of things or being sequential. And I came across a source that gave some good illumination on this. Listen to this. It's suggested that the parables are written in such a way that they are sequential in the walk and life of a Christian. That's interesting. So as you go through these parables, you're going to find that all of these 25 parable stories are his earliest parables all the way to his last parables. So you have your very first parables have a lot to do with conversion and how you begin in your walk with Christ. There was a house, and one was built on the sand, right? One was built on the rock. That's beginning places. The parable of the sower, which is what we have in front of us here, which we'll be jumping to and then ending on. Some seed fell here, some seed fell there. It's how does that work of Christ begin in your life? Then the next section of parables have to do with being proven in Christ. There's a whole chapter, Matthew 13, of the parable of the wheat and the tares, the idea that your Christian faith must be proven out. After you've begun with him, you must be proven as a Christian through hard and difficult testings. And then there are the parables that have to do with becoming like Christ or serving Christ. We have behavior parables, the tenants, the workers, how to use your talents well. And then we come to these parables near the end of Christ's ministry where he starts talking about parables like the 10 virgins. 5 were ready, 5 weren't. And then his last parables are about judgment. The Son of Man shall sit on the throne and he shall separate. So when I came upon that, I was like, this is beautiful because even the parables present themselves to Southland Christian Church in a way that we can look at the parables holistically, sequentially. Now, I'm being a little bit of an egghead right now, aren't I? Sorry. But do you understand what we're doing though? Really? We're trying to get the whole Bible to you so that you can be a whole Christian. This is so important in fortune cookie Christianity. Are you with me on this? Everybody wants to pull the little happy fortune cookies out. We want to hear sunshine Christianity. We don't want to hear dark cloud Christianity. But we need to have both. No one wants to be the dark cloud Christian either. But we need to see the whole of life and the whole of the scripture and apply the whole of the scripture to our lives. Makes a whole Christian. I think that's important for us to do. So here's the end of the message. Why the parables? Here's a verse, Psalm 78, 1 and 2. Give ear, O my people, to my law. This is a prophecy. This is the pinky verses. This is found in Psalm 78, 500 years before Christ. Prophetically, it was spoken of Christ. Give ear, O my people, to my law. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old. There was this prophetic picture, portrait of Christ in the Old Testament that when he came, that he would use these riddles, these parables. The word parable means to be alongside. Like paramedic comes alongside of a doctor. Paraclete, the Holy Spirit, comes alongside of us. Parable is something laid beside. So there are these comparisons to wheat laid beside the fact of the true Christian. The tares are laid beside the false Christian. There are riddles, wisdom wrapped in riddles, if you will, that are showing us something on the earthly that is speaking to us of the heavenly. It's good stuff. Parables are revealed by grace to people that God chooses. Matthew 19 and 11 says, he said to them, not everyone can receive this saying, but only to those to whom it is given. So let's read this section of verse here. This is our ending. I will give you like four little shots on it, but this is the last part of the message here. Let's look at Matthew 13, and you'll see in verse 3 through 9 that he tells a parable, which we will not preach from today, but it's this parable of the seed and the sower. Some seed fell on hard ground, the birds come and got it. Some seed fell in shallow soil that had some rock underneath it. It sprouted up quickly, but then it faded when the sun came out. Some seed fell among the thorns. The thorns grew up quickly and choked it out. Some seed fell on good soil. It produced at 30, 60, 100 times what was sown. If you could kind of like eliminate all Christian teaching from your church minds for a moment, imagine that you are first century Palestine, Israel, and this man who has news about him has been going through all of your town and all through the countryside, and he is a Messiah. You are religious people. You are waiting for a Messiah, and your curiosity is piqued. And you go out to hear this guy preach, and he says, a farmer went out sowing seed. Can you hear this through new ears for just a second? A farmer went out sowing seed. Some seed fell along the rocks. Some seed fell among the thorns. Now, if you have any intelligence at all, you probably realize that he's not a guy giving farmers a bunch of advice, because he's a spiritual Messiah guy. What if you heard somebody who was speaking and they said something like this, don't build your house on a bridge? I suppose some of you might think, well, he's speaking to structural engineers and or real estate people. But most of you would go, oh, that guy's got something behind what he's saying. Right? Right? I think you would. Well, don't build your house on a bridge. I wonder what that means. Well, the bridge is on the way to something. It's not a permanent place. You see what I'm saying? That means it's over here. Don't build your life here. So when Jesus is doing this, you have to hear through fresh ears for a minute. And what effect would that have on you? Wouldn't you want to know, like, what's he saying? What's the seed? What's the birds? What's the thorns? What's the rocks? You know? That's there. And then we come to the main text here, which is, it says in verse 10, the parables came to him and they said to him, why do you speak to them in parables? Because there's a huge group of people there. And he gave the answer to why parables. He said, because it's been given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it's not been given. And guys, this is just a truth about scripture, a truth about the things of God. If you're getting revelation from the Lord, that's a gift to you. It's grace that your attention should be captured and or that the truths of God's word should be illuminated for you at all. If that's happening for you, you're blessed. And he says that right there. Parables are confirming that there's a work of God happening in your listening heart. And then he says this. He says, for whoever has, to him more will be given, and he will have abundance. But whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken away. And so here he's saying that about these parables, if you're getting it or you're even getting some of it and you're trying to hold on to it and try to understand it, he's saying that the grace will be increased to you, that you are going to progress and grow and gain more revelation from the Lord if you have something going on there. If you're interested and you're hearing some of it, maybe not all, but you're trying to understand it all, he's saying there's a grace at work in you and you're going to increase in that grace. And then it says this, but for those that don't have, even what he has will be taken from him. And that speaks to the opposite. If you are rejecting of what God is saying to you, if you are entirely distracted by a life that is anti-God and you don't want to have anything to do with the things that God is saying to you and you're just like, when can we get out of here? Then you are being sorted out. You see, it's illuminating to one group of people, and it's eliminating to another group. It's what it says, right? Am I, check it. It's what he's saying there. There's a sorting that's happening in this here. He says, therefore I speak to them in parables, because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. In them the prophecy of Isaiah is filled, there's your pinky again, hearing you will understand, hearing you will hear, and shall not understand, and seeing you will see and not perceive. For the hearts of the people have grown dull, their ears are hard of hearing, their eyes they have closed, otherwise they would see with their eyes and hear with their ears, and they would understand with their hearts, and I would turn and I would heal them. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. So we see here that parables are being used by God to judicially harden people who have already determined to reject him anyway. I think here we are in 2016 and in a 21st century church, and we're going to be going through the parables. We are in a time of sifting today between what is true and what is false, between the small C Christian and the large C Christian. And they are usually right next to each other. What do they say about discernment? That discernment is knowing the difference between what's right and what's almost right. So I think parables will separate. They will bless those who are hungry to get the revelation behind them. They will eliminate those who are purposefully rejecting the things of God. What else do parables, how else will they help us? This is, we're gonna run this out right here. This is why this will be a benefit for us to do. I hopefully have whet appetites for you. If you're not a regular Bible reader, this is an opportunity for you to read the Bible daily. Anybody can do it. If you have an eighth grade reading level and you have a translation that is readable for you, even if you're a struggling reader, get the New Century Version Bible. I think that's like, what grade level is that? Fourth grade reading level. It's my teacher wife. Fourth grade reading. You can read the Bible. Pick it up. Do it daily. Here's some things that you can expect to benefit from reading the parables of Christ. Number one, it will focus you on Christ. Many of the parables have Christ as a central figure. Not all. But notice what happens here in verse 10 of chapter 13. He tells the parable, then the disciples came to him and they said, why are you speaking to them in parables? In Luke chapter 8 and 9, when he tells the parable, it says the disciples came to him and they said, what does this parable mean? So these were men that had questions. Listen, he's at the center of all of these parables. Even to get the understanding of the parable, the disciples came to the parable to Christ to get the understanding. If you will read and apply the parables to your life, you will find that you will be applying Jesus Christ to your life. Number two, what you can expect by going through parable reading is that it will make a seeker out of you, just as we've said here. What does this mean, Luke chapter 8 and 9? Parables provoke inquiry. Parables will make you seek an answer. Parables are just awesome for people who are curious people in the best way. It was curiosity that took the Queen of Sheba from a distant land and made her travel all the way to Jerusalem because she was a seeker to see if the things that were said about Solomon were real and who he was. And Solomon in that story is an antitype of Christ. So parables will make a seeker out of you. And if you're a seeker, the Bible says you will find. Seeking people find. The parable revealed will always make us go deeper. Parables will make you think. Parables will make you think, most importantly, spiritually. Number three, I think we've already shared this pretty well. Parables will separate the true from the false. The parables separate believers and seekers from casual listeners and observers. Many dismissed his parables and walked away in darkness. Yet those who were chosen drew closer out of hunger to know more about the kingdom. The parables are fitting for Christ's true followers. Christ's parables, again, were used to illuminate, but also to eliminate those that were false. Now, here's something interesting about the parables that you'll find. Sometimes the parables are used to indict the guilty. There's a woman that comes in at one point in time and she's weeping at Christ's feet. This is Luke chapter 18. And there is a Pharisee there. His name is Simon. And he thinks to himself, man, if this guy Jesus were really a prophet, he would know that this lady's a harlot, a prostitute. And here she is like fawning all over him and making a stupid scene. And Jesus knows what Simon's thinking, because he's God. And he says, Simon, I tell you a story. There was a guy that was forgiven $1 million, and there was this other guy that was forgiven $100. Which one is going to love more? Do you get it? This woman was forgiven a lot, but this guy just felt like he didn't have that much to forgive. But the sword in that is that he clearly had a lot more to think about with his sin than he was giving space and time for. But the verse says this about Jesus when he shared that parable. He told this parable to some who trusted in themselves and that were self-righteous and were treating other people with contempt. So the parables, they will tag you if you're living on the wrong side. And we all have corrections. We are all in need of exhortation. And we all need to have a humble spirit to receive that instruction to our error. But they are sometimes used to indict the guilty. Now, more can be said on that later. I think that's the story of the Good Samaritan, don't you? You know, the guy's like going, hey, who's my neighbor? I'm a good guy. How about the Samaritan who does all this? Now you go do likewise. Finally, and this is the last part, and then we're going to have an invitation here, is parables are best unwrapped in communion with Christ. Parables are best unwrapped in communion with Christ. Mark 4:34 says that he did not speak to them without a parable, but privately to his own disciples he explained everything. You see that? There's a come away. I think sometimes what we lose in our mad dash of being in hurried lives is when we've had good Bible time, whether it's a Sunday morning or from a private time with the Lord, that we go running off into the world and we don't do or give time for what the Bible says, meditate upon the word day and night. We like hear it, we feed, we pat ourselves on the back that we had 12 minutes of a Bible devotion and a quick prayer, and we go run off into the world. But if we're going to have any kind of solid growth from reading God's word and or the parables, they're unwrapped in communion. And if you notice, Jesus taught, and then the disciples, they wanted to go deeper. They kept it on their hearts and their minds. They were hatching that word. Psalm 1 tells us that people who are meditating on the word are going to be given to success and be useful and instrumental to the Lord. They will be prosperous in times of dry season. When everybody else is fading because circumstances get hot, that person who reads and meditates and thinks and hatches that word is going to be giving fruit in season. Joshua chapter 1:8 says, "Be careful to read my word and obey it, and you will be successful in everything that you do." I don't think any of us can overestimate the value of God's word and what it will do in our lives for the purpose of genuine prosperity. Prosperity meaning fruitfulness in the Lord. Yeah? And instrumentality in the Lord. You've got to be these people that are in communion with the Lord, going deeper, having a spirit of inquiry, but then taking that Bible reading and going beyond the 15 or 30 minutes in the morning, meditating upon it day and night. Well, that pretty much is the close of what we have this morning for you. I know that this was more instructive than like preaching. I don't know if you can tell the difference. But I will say this in closing. It tells us in Hebrews that by now some of you should be teachers. That's what Paul said. I think I even had that verse somewhere. Well, I guess I don't. But he says this, that milk is for infants, but solid food is for the mature who by constant use have found out how to determine the difference between what's right and wrong. He said, some of you ought to be teachers. We had one brother in the church here, not about a year and a half ago, that was really convicted when that was shared. I want to say this to my friends that are out here, is that you shouldn't at Southland Christian Church have three and a half teachers. All of Southland Christian Church, every member should be a teacher, whether it's your gift or not. You know what I'm saying? And I'm saying this. You're a voice to somebody. You have something to say to someone. You want to know if you're qualified to be a teacher or not? Three things come to mind. Do you feel something deeply? Do you know something thoroughly? Are you doing something consistently? Yeah, I know maybe you didn't go to college, but guess what? If you're doing those three things, you're a teacher. And if you do feel something deeply about the Lord, you'll go on with the Lord and you'll want to be fully instructed so that you know about the things of the Lord. And if you don't know that, then it's time to get off of the milk. And to get off the milk and to go to the mature is going to take discipline, habit, daily perseverance. And if you miss it, don't kill yourself. Just get up the next day, start over. But let's stand up together, and we're going to give an invitation for you to come forward and to pick up your parable reading today and to commit to be able to read this. If you should forget this pamphlet somewhere or should lose it, we'll make it available online if you have access to the internet. Lord, as we share this morning, we are anticipating, Lord, that you're going to bless this adventure, 25 weeks with 25 stories. I thank you, Lord, that your word is accessible to anyone who has a seeking heart. We know that this is more than about intellectual information. We know, God, as we've read today in Matthew 13, that it is spiritually discerned. Your book is spiritually discerned, that we can be the most intelligent person, intellectual person on the earth, and yet have a rejecting spiritual knowledge of you. We ask you, Lord, to help us to be inquisitive, help us to be in communion with you, help us to learn how to think and to think spiritually. Help us, Lord, to change the way that we think so that we can become more Christ-like. Father, help us make good use of this word. You spoke it to us. You've revealed it to us. And we're blessed to be able to take part in it. I ask you, Father God, to help people to grow in maturity and to develop, Lord, a teaching spirit in their heart and mind. We ask these things in Christ's name. Everybody say, amen. You can come forward and pray. Come and pick up your booklet. If you don't want to come forward now, you can do so at the close of the service.
Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. For the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. Lift your eyes.
You may be seated. So, let's see. I shouted out at Edwin, Daddy. Where is Edwin? Did they go? Is that you, Yancey, back there? Now, I won't have you stand up because you look like you've got that. Or can you? Stand up, baby. Right there she is. Oh, there's Daddy, too. Everybody, that little baby there, his name is Micah. And he was born last week, right? Yeah. Congratulations to the two of you, and I foresee by my prophetic gifting a baby dedication in the next couple of few weeks. We'll talk about it. We can't wait to do that here. It's time for offering, everybody. It's a blessing to be able to give. We are a church that survives not on your tithes and offerings, but a church that survives by the provision of God. That includes your tithes and offerings. We sometimes have come up short. I can't tell you how many times we've come up short, so to speak, after a Sunday offering, only to have an envelope come in the mail, and we put that all together, the bills get paid, and the mission keeps going. But be generous in the Lord. I always want to say about where should you give? Well, you give where you feed, right? When you go to a restaurant, you don't go out the back door like you did when you were a teenager, right? You don't dine and ditch. You feed. That's the place that you give. And I've came upon a statistic from Barna, and I don't know if I can pull this up really quick. I thought that was so interesting. Oh, there it is. Let's see what it says here. Barna did a survey, and they came up with these facts about tithing people. That's people who give a tenth. And most, by the way, one of the facts they found about tithers is that most tithers give more like 11 to 15%. But that aside, people who give a tenth or tithe and beyond, 80%, according to a Barna survey, have no credit cards that are outstanding beyond 30 days. Isn't that interesting? 80%. That's Barna. 74% have no car payments. 28% are completely debt-free. Now, that's not to say, hey, if you give, these things will happen to you, because a lot of us are affected by any or maybe even all of those. But I know one thing, that when we give first and foremost to the Lord, our first and our best, that the Lord will take care of us in all of these other areas of our lives. We don't need to be upside down. No matter what station that you are financially, whether you're poor, middle, or rich, look to the Lord and His provision. And giving to the Lord is an equal opportunity activity. Anybody can do it, especially the poor people can do it, because they're not going to be under the noose of being a slave to that poverty thinking. And the Lord will always provide for you. Matthew chapter 6 and 33, seek first the kingdom and His righteousness, and He'll take care of. Jesus is talking about clothing, bills. You read Matthew chapter 6. Seek first the kingdom. Put Him first. He will take care of all of these other things. Lord, we pray You'll bless these gifts as we receive them. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Stand up together. We'll be dismissed. Make sure you stop by if you can and take a little peek back with Micah and ask permission from Mom and Dad. They'll probably be nice if you just don't go coughing all over him and something. But be sure you go see him and smile. It's a blessing to be here in the house. May the Lord bless you, keep you, make His face shine upon you. May the Lord bless your endeavor as you read His Bible every day. If it's not been a good habit for you, by His grace, start it. And again, I'm Pastor Jeff here, so I want to be as guilt-free as possible here. If you don't, if you fall, if you forget, if you stumble, just pick it back up the next day. Pick it up the next day, and I'll see you on Wednesday night, God willing. We'll see you on Sunday, God willing. Have a great Sunday, everybody. Bye-bye.